Welcome to God, Sex, and You, a daily discipleship podcast on healthy sexuality. Here's your host, Purity Pastor Dustin Daniels.
If I have heard this story, man, I've heard it a gazillion times. A woman meets the perfect Christian man. They get married. They're living this fairy tale. Great job, good money, home and cars and kids. And then something so evil happens that the wife cannot begin to fathom. Her husband is addicted to pornography, and it's led to adultery. How can it be? She thinks, it's not my husband. There's no way this is my husband. This is the kind of thing that happens to other people. It doesn't happen to me and my family. And she's thinking, you know, this guy, I know my husband. He loves Jesus, and he cares for me and the kids. And he serves on the elder board at the church, and he volunteers at the homeless shelter. This can't be true. But it is true. And the fallout begins, and trust is shattered. And unfortunately, that's usually not the biggest problem that marriages like this have. It's the lying that exacerbates this mistrust. And when we don't come 100% clean with our sin, the other person has a really, really hard time on learning how to trust again. Well, today we continue our conversation with Alan and Polly Heller. We're discussing their book. It's titled Learning How to Trust Again. And in today's podcast, we're going to discuss several things. Number one, the difference between an apology and repentance. Number two, what it looks like to hate your sin as God hates it. And number three, what is the proof of a changed life in Christ? Today's lesson is titled, Not My Husband.
We give the example in the book of Mandy. And Mandy came from a background where her parents had divorced, and both her mother and her father had divorced and remarried, married and divorced several times after that. And so she became a Christian then, and her husband was a Christian when they married, and she thought she was marrying her knight in shining armor, this perfect Christian man who was always going to love her perfectly. And then a couple of years into their marriage, she comes to find out that he has a sexual addiction issue, and she's devastated. And he came to Alan and said, I'm broken, I really want to make this better. So they went through a lot of counseling, and he was genuinely sorry, but he wasn't genuinely repentant, because as they went through the counseling process, more and more of his secret life came out. It just kept getting revealed that there was more, and then there was more. And I've told you everything. And then there was one more thing that came out. So as the more things came out, her trust was already damaged. Her ability to trust was so broken from her past that as he kept stepping on her trust over and over again, she just got to the point where she could no longer continue in the relationship.
Polly, you bring up such a great conversation piece, because I don't think a lot of men specifically understand what it means to say, you know what, I've apologized, mm-hmm. versus God says, I want you to repent. What's the difference there?
Mm-hmm. I think that godly sorrow is what the Bible talks about. And it's really hating the sin and disliking it so much that I really want to do the right thing. And until I get to that place, and, you know, who can tell you when you get there? I mean, you hit the bottom, but then I've had people go keep way
digging.
Down.
Yeah, keep digging, you know?
Yeah. And so what I see is the fruit of that repentance. That's when I know somebody has changed. When I see fruit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I mean, okay, you haven't murdered anybody lately, or you haven't had an affair lately, but how are you treating your wife? Are you tenderly cherishing her? When I see you ask questions instead of give her ultimatums, then I see a change in attitude, behavior, and actions. And if I see that over months, then I'm going in the right direction.
You know, part of it is, and I know we're not talking about child rearing here, but part of it is we don't really teach our children how to repent. And we tell them, say you're sorry. And so they go, okay, sorry. And then, you know, and then, they're done. And they think all they have to do is say those words instead of really understanding, I hurt you by my action. I hurt you by my words. I am genuinely sorry that for the hurt that I caused you. You know, what can I do to make it better? You know, please forgive me for it. You know, that's among children, that's a small thing. But for us as Christians, as adults, we need to know that our sorry has to be a genuine understanding that we did something that was opposite of what God would have had us to do, that we acted entirely out of our flesh in wounding another person, and that we need to turn away from that fleshly thing and give God control over that area of our lives that wants to wound another person, whether we do it knowingly or unknowingly. The wound is still there.
Right. I used to, at the beginning of our marriage, I used to say, well, I'm sorry you felt hurt.
Or, I'm sorry if you feel...
Oh, if you felt
if
hurt.
If you feel... Yeah.
I'm sorry you hurt.
I'm sorry it's if your you problem. Feel bad.
Exactly. So anyway, she goes, no, you did hurt me. And I'm going, but I didn't mean to. Whether you meant to or not, you hurt me and you need to take responsibility for that. I'm going, I have to think about that. But I think what goes on is, if we haven't learned it as kids and we bring it into adulthood, that's why we have so many problems with reconciliation, forgiveness, and even apologies, because we've never learned it. And so it's so hard to teach somebody that's in so many bad habits, reversing those habits to good habits. And that's why we need accountability. That's why we need a counselor. That's why we need a seminar, first to give us the ideal of what does it look like, as you talk about in your seminars, what does it mean to have a biblical view of sexuality? What does it mean to have a biblical view of forgiveness, repentance? And, you know, J.B. Phillips wrote a book, Your God is Too Small.
Yeah.
Most of us do not have a real picture of who God is. So we don't know his love. We don't know his forgiveness. We don't know how much grace he has for us. And so what I spend a lot of time with people doing is helping them accept God's acceptance of them. And when you can do that, then you're starting to trust. And trust and faith, to me, are interchangeable, that I have to have faith in one who is faithful. And God is perfect. He doesn't change. He is the only thing on this earth that's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the rest of it is really pretty messy down here.
I love that you show people God's acceptance of them, right, themselves. Right. Because they don't think that God likes them, or what's...
Well, I've done something that I feel so guilty and shameful of, that I know he couldn't accept me if he... Because that's the same thing we do with other people. We project, if you really knew who I really was, you would not accept me. And unfortunately, I've spoken to too many people who have been wounded in the sexual area that people don't accept them. They go, oh, you're a pervert.
Well, right. That sense of shame is so powerful, and we don't really understand fully that Jesus took that shame on himself when he died on the cross. I mean, can you imagine a more shameful, humiliating death than that? But we feel shame, you know, we feel hot, we feel exposed, we feel naked in front of the other person and so vulnerable. And if we don't have enough trust in God or that other person's love and acceptance of us, how can we expose that soft underbelly?
In Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2, we read, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He despised the shame and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God." You know, in most, if not all, pictures that I've ever seen of the crucifixion, Jesus has some type of covering around his waist. But you know what? Roman soldiers, they did not care about modesty. Jesus was crucified completely naked. I mean, there was no clothing to protect our Lord from disgrace. Jesus was without a shred of decency, without a shred of dignity, as he struggled to breathe, hanging from that blood-stained wooden cross. The Apostle John writes in chapter 19, verse 23, "When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and they divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic, that was seamless. It was woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, 'Well, you know what, guys, let's not tear it. Let's gamble for it. We're going to cast lots for it to see who it's going to go to.' And this fulfills the scripture which says, 'They divided my garments among them. For my clothing, they cast lots.'" The tunic that these Roman soldiers gambled for, it was similar to our underwear. And Jesus, I mean, think about it. Jesus was beyond humiliation here. He was beyond embarrassment. J. Vernon McGee writes this, "Jesus was crucified completely naked. It's difficult for us in this age of nudity and pornography to comprehend this great humiliation. He suffered by hanging nude on the cross. Despising the shame is the same concept as despising public opinion. Jesus disregarded and disdained the shame of the world. In saying that he despised shame, the author of Hebrews, he points out that Jesus understood public opinion to be based on error. It's based on ignorance. It is only the approval of God, Christ, and the community of faith across the ages that should determine their choices and their actions." P.T. O'Brien says this. He says, "He despised the shame, and he overturned the opinions and the values of the world. They were not worthy of being taken into account. What is a question of his obedience to the will of God?" We have to understand that people thought dying on a cross was a terrible disgrace, but Jesus didn't think so. It's as if Jesus took your sexual shame and just cast it off, as if it were nothing. It held no value, which means that it now holds no power over you. All that to say, Jesus understands your sexual shame. He gets it, and he understands it better, really, than you understand it yourself. And my encouragement to you, my friend, is that you would press into him, that you would read his word so you can hear his voice. Well, we are going to continue our conversation with Alan and Polly Heller tomorrow as we talk about truth or consequences when it comes to learning how to trust again. Lastly, I'm excited to share with you that my new book is now available for pre-order through Amazon.com. You can simply type the title of it. It's called The Sex Spiral in the search bar, and you'll be able to pre-order that. And I pray that it is a huge blessing to you and your family and your church. There's also an audio workbook series that goes with it at my website at dustindaniels.org, and just click on store. Thank you so much for listening to God, Sex, and You. And if you enjoy this podcast, I would really appreciate it if you would go to iTunes and actually rate the show. That would be a huge blessing to me and the ministry as well. You can also follow me on Twitter at Purity Pastor. Facebook is Dustin Daniels Radio. And you can also email me your questions at dustindaniels.org. 1 Corinthians 4:20, the Apostle Paul writes this, and this is so important. The kingdom of God isn't just a lot of talk. It's living in God's power. And that power, it's the very name and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. I pray that you walk worthy today, my friend, as you cling to Jesus. I love you, and I look forward to our time again tomorrow.